Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verse 16. Luke, chapter 16, verse 16. As you know, I'm not a topical preacher. I'm an expository preacher. I preach from a chapter or from a passage rather than from a topic. But as much as I dislike preaching on topics, today I will preach on a topic to unload this burden from my chest. The sermon today is titled The Law and the Prophets. The Law and the Prophets. The first thread running through this sermon is, do we know the law and the prophets that Jesus talked about? And the second thread running through this sermon is, do we know the God of the Bible? Both these titles are intended as warnings. And when I say warning, I do not mean something that could cause you to be mighty uncomfortable in this life on this earth. But when I say warning, it may cost you your soul. That's a whole lot more than the choice between a Coke and a Pepsi. Now, as you know, we have been saved by the grace of God, and we are placed in this world as a watchman. A watchman. Let me read to you about this from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. We have been called to give warning to the congregation of Israel. Israel, which is the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give them warning that the sword of the Lord is coming. And are you ready? Why should the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ be warned that the sword of the Lord is coming? The answer is, we should be warned for the many false gospels that are presently distributed in the churches. These are often false gospels that are also close to the true gospel, but they are damning your souls. And the gospel that are most dangerous are the ones that are very close to the true gospel. And that is why I would like to spend some time today on the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. If you look at it, why did the Lord Jesus say, until John? Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Until John. It means until the time of John the Baptist. And then Jesus said, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, since what time was the kingdom of God preached? It could not be since the time that John the Baptist appeared on the scene, because we read in Hebrews 4 verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The gospel of the kingdom was preached to the Old Testament people as well as to the New Testament people. And therefore, Luke chapter 16 verse 16 must mean that the gospel was preached since the time of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And when was that? Did the era of the law and the prophets start with Moses? No, that cannot be. We read in Jude, verse 14, that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. And so, if Enoch and Noah were prophesying, and were preachers of righteousness, then certainly the era of prophets started at least at the time of Noah, or at the time of Enoch. And when was the law given? When did the human race come under the law of God? Was it at the time God gave the law to Moses? No. Why did Enoch and Noah preach? Why did they have to preach? They had to preach because the world was filled with sin. But sin is not imputed when there is no law, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 13. And therefore, the law of God was in existence at the time of Enoch and Noah. In fact, the law of God came into existence when Adam ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can read that in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And from that time forward, all mankind came under the curse of the law. All mankind came under the curse of sin, and therefore under the curse of the law. It was a curse because no man was able to keep the law as perfectly as God commanded. And if we do not keep the law perfectly, it is sin. And the wages of sin is to be eternally under the wrath of God in a place called hell. Now, do we know this aspect of the law and the prophets that Jesus talked about? This is an essential part of knowing what salvation is. Salvation also has to do with knowing God. But do we know this God of the Bible? Do we know Him as the infinite God who is so perfectly righteous that He cannot allow anyone into His holy heaven unless that person is also as holy and as righteous as God Himself? Do we know Him? You can ask yourself this question as you sit here in church and listen to the sermon, and your thoughts drift off to something else, and that is sin. Can you stop that? Or are you not able because sin has a hold on you? And this is what we must discover as we apply these principles to our lives. Let us now look into more detail what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. What is the law? The law. Put a sticker here in Luke chapter 16. And please turn a few pages to your left to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. What is the law? Most people would answer the law is the Ten Commandments, isn't it? But is that really so? It is remarkable, you know, that when the Lord Jesus talked with the rich young ruler, or He talked with one of the Pharisees who was a lawyer, and He was talking with them about the Ten Commandments, He did not mention the law, but He used the words the commandments. He did not use the law. And you can check me out on this when you read Matthew chapter 19 or Luke chapter 18 or Mark chapter 10. On the other hand, here in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, Jesus used the words the law. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. What is written in the law? The answer is given in verse 27. That answer came out of the Bible. Because we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And we also read in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. In other words, verse 27 tells us that the scrolls of Leviticus and Deuteronomy are considered part of the law. The law. Now put this in your memory, and please turn now to your right, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 34. John, chapter 10, verse 34. The Lord Jesus made a profound statement, saying, I and the Father are one. And plainly, the Lord Jesus declared that he was God. The Jews then accused him of blasphemy and wanted to stone him. But Jesus defended himself by quoting from one of the Psalms. He said in John chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, Yea, I said, ye are gods? And Jesus quoted from Psalm 82, verse 1 and verse 6. So the Psalm is considered the law. Moreover, please turn to your right to John chapter 15, verse 25. John chapter 15, verse 25. Here the Lord Jesus gave his farewell address to the disciples. He spoke about sending them into the world where they will suffer persecution like he also has suffered. And he spoke about the world of the reprobate hating the bringers of the gospel like they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said in John chapter 15 verse 25, But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And these words, they hated me without a cause, are taken from Psalm 35, verse 19, and from Psalm 69, verse 4. And so we can conclude that the scroll of the Psalms is also part of the law, because we have seen here four passages in the Psalms which Jesus called your law, referring to the law of God that was laid down for all mankind. Put this in your memory, and please turn now to your right to the epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 21. First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 21. And here the Apostle Paul scolded the Corinthian church for being puffed up in their speaking in tongues. Temporarily, these were messages from God to the Corinthian church. But when the Bible was completed, God took this gift away in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Here he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. In the law it is written. Where was it written? This quotation came from Isaiah 28, verse 11. And so we can conclude that the prophet Isaiah was also part of the law. Put this in your memory, and please turn now to your right to the epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. You find the epistle to the Galatians right after 2 Corinthians. And here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. And the following, we are introduced to God's providence. God's providence. You know, it's you can envision it with God's hands. God's providence is God's hands. God executes His plans, not in spite of man's sins, but God executes His plans through man's sins. And here the sin of Abraham provided a magnificent backdrop for God's covenant with His elect people. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Do ye not hear the law? And then follow the quotation from Genesis. God is letting us know that Genesis is also a part of the law. And so what have we seen so far? We've seen that Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah are all called the law. And there are many more proof texts that I could offer, but these should be sufficient to make my point. To the question, what is the law, we can answer, the law is the entire Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And therefore, when the Old Testament saints sang from Psalm 119, verse 97, Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. They did not exult over the Ten Commandments, but they were excited about the Bible of their day. The entire Old Testament. And then the question is, do we know this God? Do we know this God? Please turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. You find the scrolls of Proverbs in the center of your Bible, right after the Psalms. Do we know God like the Old Testament saints did, who sang Psalm 119? Remember, salvation is knowing God, and particularly knowing the God of the Bible. In this 21st century, the majority of people going to a church do not like the God of the Bible. I repeat, most people in church today do not like the God of the Bible. In fact, the Lord Jesus warned us in John chapter 16 that most church people will persecute those who bring the true gospel. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16 verse 2, Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Let us face this question honestly. Do we know the God of the Bible, or do we already have a preconceived notion how the God of the Bible must be so as to please all mankind? We read in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Even his prayer shall be abomination. What is God saying here? As we have seen, the law refers to the whole Bible. For the Old Testament saint, it was the entire Old Testament. For the New Testament saint, it is the entire Old Testament plus the New Testament. The New Testament is even more lovely than the Old Testament, because the New Testament introduces us directly to Jesus, the Savior, the kinsman redeemer. Do we love the Word of God? Now, this is a characteristic of the New Testament saint. And woe unto us if we do not love the whole Bible. It indicates that we have never been saved. If we are not saved, it means that we turn away our ear from hearing the Bible. It means that even our prayer shall be abomination in the sight of God. There would be nothing that we can do that is pleasing in the eyes of God. Rather, it would all be sin. And for such a person, our God would have no mercy. Please turn the page to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Paraphrased, God says that the unsaved man, especially the unsaved man in church, who has often been reproved, shall suddenly die, and his awful destiny will be sealed without remedy. And these are typically people who have heard that they must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, but they have postponed any serious thinking about matters of eternal life. They've been too busy with earthly things. But God says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Please turn to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. Proverbs 21, verse 4. God has partitioned the entire human race into elect and a non-elect, also called the reprobate. God has no intention to save any of the reprobate, but God's entire program for this world and for the history of this world is for the purpose of saving his elect, and not forgetting even one of them. In the Old Testament, the elect are often called the righteous, and the reprobate are called the wicked. The wicked go to hell for all their sins, whereas the guilt of the sins of all the righteous are placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the just penalty for all those sins when he suffered on the cross in our place. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4, God states the condition of the wicked. Proverbs 21, verse 4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even the daily work of the wicked, like plowing a field, is sin. It is as much sin as their high look and their proud heart is sin. And this is how totally depraved all mankind is. This shows us that none of us can claim that we deserve salvation for the good that we did. The good of turning to the Lord Jesus, for example. We cannot claim that. Before our salvation, there is nothing we did that can bear the stamp of God's approval. Nothing. Now turn the page to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. It means when someone hears the gospel and can see the kingdom of God, that will entirely depend on God giving that person spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see the kingdom of God on this earth and in the Bible. And this we can only hear and see with eyes of faith. God has to give us that faith. Here again in Proverbs 20 verse 12 we see that salvation is entirely a gift of God's grace. Please turn a few pages to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. And here God contrasts the elect and the reprobate, or the upright and the wicked. And God says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Paraphrased, God says that even the most noble work of an unsaved person, like offering a sacrifice in the temple, is an abomination to God. On the other hand, even an apparently insignificant action of a saved person, like a silent prayer, is a delight in the ears of God. The question is, do we know this God? This God that we have been reading about here in Proverbs, are we familiar with this God of the Bible, who has so much compassion and love for those whom he chose to save, but he is utterly rigid in his righteousness toward others whom he does not want to save? Do we know this God who wants us to be excited about the law and the prophets? And now we come to the prophets. Please turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 32. John, chapter 12, verse 32. Why are the prophets mentioned? Is this not redundant? We have already seen that the prophets are included in the law. However, to make it absolutely clear that the entire Old Testament is in view, God used the expression the law and the prophets, or Moses and the prophets. And this expression is only found in the New Testament, and it refers to the entire Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. God applied the expression the law and the prophets, particularly in John chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. Let us see how God applied this here. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law," did you see that? "We have heard out of the law that Christ abided forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" The Lord Jesus spoke of his death on the cross. And the Jews understood this very well. They argued, let me use my words, they argued, if you are the Messiah and you speak of your death on the cross, why do we read in the law that when Messiah comes, he will be with us forever? And why do you insist then that you must be crucified if you are the Messiah? The question is, where did the Jews get this from? And where did they read this in the law? Well, there are many places in the Bible where they could have read that Messiah would be with them forever. Let me read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, where God says to David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Forever. And this promise is repeated in Psalm 89. And this promise is also repeated in Ezekiel 37. And there in Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 26, God says, "And David my servant," which refers to a son of David, "David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever." and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now, some people take these verses to mean that Christ would set up an earthly kingdom reigning from the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But this is not possible, because these verses refer to a kingdom that will be an everlasting kingdom. And this earth will be destroyed. And therefore Christ cannot set up a kingdom on this earth that will last forever. And other passages referring to Messiah setting up a kingdom that will last forever are in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7, in Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14, and in Micah chapter 4 verse 7. In other words, there is an abundant number of references to the prophets that are also called the law. And therefore, the expression "the law and the prophets" is unmistakably referred to the entire Old Testament. The prophets stated these messages from God in such a way that we can read there of God's providence, the hands of God, working to do all His good pleasure for His own glory. Do we know this God who inserted verses in the Bible that must be interpreted spiritually? Do we know this God who caused the history of the world to conform to His eternal plan that was conceived in the counsel of God before the foundation of the world? It is not that God in His omniscience knew what was going to happen, but God in His counsel conceived of a world history that was tailored to saving His elect in the most God-glorifying way. And God's providence made it come to pass. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 46 verse 9. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 9. Do we know this God? Do we know this God? He is the almighty, infinite God who speaks and things come into existence. He's not a God who does battle with the forces of evil to keep the damage to a minimum. God does not accomplish its goals in spite of the sins of people and in spite of the sins of fallen angels. God accomplishes His goals through the sins of people and of fallen angels. And when all is said and done, God has it exactly according to His plan. God says in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east," referring to Cyrus, "the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." God planned it this way, and God accomplished it exactly as He wanted through the sins of the heathen king Cyrus, who was hungry for power as a ravenous bird, and who executed God's plan as stated by the prophet Isaiah about 150 years before it actually came to pass. Why does God bother to tell? God gave us the reason on the previous page. Please turn to your left to Isaiah chapter 45 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 6. And there we read, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, do all these things. Do we know this God? God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. God says that He is responsible for all the things that come to pass in this world today, except sin. God is not responsible for the sin in this world. But God's plan will be accomplished not in spite of man's sins, but through man's sins. For example, the sins of Adolf Hitler were entirely in God's plan. Because through Hitler's sins, which were felt throughout the whole world, some of God's elect were led to salvation. And God states this again in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Please turn to the left in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come. Let them show unto them. God appointed the ancient Chinese people, and the Indian people, and the Aztecs, and the Incas. It was impossible for them to become saved, because they lived and died in a Christless universe. God appointed them to live and die that way. Only God knows why he had done so. He gave up certain people, but he saved his elect. We can see that again in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Now we know the history of these verses. God drew the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he drowned their enemies in the Red Sea. Not one of them escaped. God did that. Do we know this God of the Bible? I do not mean if we have figured him out, but I mean, have you read these verses which speak of the might and the wisdom of our God? Have you read how sovereign this God of the Bible is? And let not anyone dare to usurp his glory. Look to your left in your Bible, and God says in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This says that God does not like it when we claim to have a part in our salvation. When we believe that we are saved because we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have in fact robbed God of His glory. We must give Him all the honor and all the glory for saving us. We did nothing good. God planned to save His elect. God did it, and He did it without our cooperation. We should not claim that we did something good by accepting the Lord Jesus. Look to your left in your Bible. God said in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. God called the generations of people from the beginning of time. He chose His elect, which was only a remnant. But God gave value to this remnant. He gave value to this remnant. And when He elevated, and that was when He elevated them to the status of sons of God. And to the rest of unsaved mankind, God speaks, as in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 to 17. Look to the left in your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 to 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn as an offering, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Do we know this God? Have we seen this before in the Bible? Satan has not won. Satan holds a worthless bag of trinkets. All things work out to give the glory to God, because this is the end of what God has in view, to give Him all the glory. And let us now return to the law and the prophets. Please turn again to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. We have seen what the meaning is of the law, and we have seen why God adds the prophets. Now we should examine the expression, the law and the prophets. We read in Luke chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. How important is it to know about the law and the prophets? The Lord Jesus stressed the importance of the law and the prophets in the end of this chapter. Here is the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Both the rich man and the beggar died. Lazarus ended up in heaven, and the rich man ended up in hell. Then the rich man pleaded to send Lazarus back to earth to warn his five brothers of the danger that they will end up in hell. And what a terrible place that is. We read then in Luke chapter 16, verse 30. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, or if they do not want to listen to the law and the prophets, then nothing will persuade them to listen, because they are spiritually dead. They cannot hear. They will not hear. They will not believe. They do not know God. They do not know the God of the Bible, because they were never willing to listen to the law and the prophets. But should people today still read and study the Old Testament? Absolutely yes. The Bible is one whole. Many churches today distribute only the New Testament, and that's a big mistake. God says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19, that we may not take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. If we give people only the New Testament, we hand them the message that it is not important to study the Old Testament. It is a crime to to lead people astray in this direction. We will be planting the seed that it is okay to do away with the Old Testament. By this action, we would show our contempt for Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. This is not how we learn discernment. We learn discernment by paying close attention to everything God says, and especially Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. If I may paraphrase the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, I would say the words of verse 31 as follows: if they hear not the whole Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If we do not want to listen to the whole Bible, then we find ourselves in the shoes of the man in Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the Bible, even his prayer shall be abomination. What went wrong when we ignored deliberately some parts of the Bible? We then say by our actions that we like God some of the time. But when God speaks about election and reprobation and hell, we do not like Him anymore. Or when God speaks about His sovereignty and His omnipotence, we don't like Him anymore. Or when God speaks about hating the wicked, we don't like Him anymore. Can you see how ridiculous it gets? When we say with the saints of old, the words of Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day," then we do not refer to only the Old Testament, but we also love and meditate on the New Testament, the whole Bible. If we indeed have been saved, then we love the whole Bible as the Word of God. Only by looking at all the verses can we get a glimpse of the mercy and grace of God. Only by studying the law and the prophets can we learn what great things God has done for Himself and what He has done for His glory. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Father, for giving us a fervent desire to get to know You, the infinite God who fills this universe with Your presence. We thank You, Father, for making Yourself known to us. We are just creatures with feet of clay, and we pray that we may learn to know You more and more through the words written in the Bible. We want to thank You, Father, for giving us a fervent desire to get to know the Bible, which is the word spoken by an infinite God. It is through the Bible that You speak to us, and it is through the Bible that You have let us know how much You love us. We love to hear You speak, and we pray that You give us understanding in what we read. We pray, Father, that we may always hear when You call us to do a job for the furtherance of Your heavenly kingdom. We pray that we may be fervent witnesses, but also that You make us wise in our dealings with our fellow man. We pray that You give us the words to speak. We pray that You open the eyes and ears unto salvation of everyone who is here, old and young, and also of everyone who could not make it today. We pray that this message may go out into all the world to the salvation of many. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.